Good evening. It's certainly good to see everyone. And once again, I want to begin by expressing my sincere appreciation for your coming out to be with us tonight. And you've been very supportive throughout this week, and I hope that it has encouraged and built you up in the way that it has me. It's been very encouraging to see the enthusiasm of the young children, and that's very contagious, hopefully, for all of us. I think we've been studying about very positive subjects that should strengthen and encourage us in our faith. And that is nonetheless true tonight in our study as we continue looking at the fruits of the Spirit. What the Spirit seeks to produce in our lives as we listen to and follow the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And what we're talking about tonight in our study is goodness and faithfulness. Two other characteristics here that we find in the Word of God that are called fruits of the Spirit in this particular passage of Scripture. And we begin by just thinking about and stopping to examine the question this evening, what is goodness? And think about that. We hear this term all of the time. It's used very regularly in our society and refers to a lot of things and really a lot of different variety of things. It is defined by two authorities when it comes to the biblical words and the original meaning, defined by Thayer as uprightness of heart. And I think rightly so. It is uprightness of heart, a heart that is right with God. It is called virtue by Strong's, and certainly it is. Both of these begin to define what the term actually is. But we still get back to the basic question, what makes actions good? What makes people good? And it really depends entirely on the context of how you use that particular word. What is good? What does it mean? Now, for instance, in sports, what does it mean? It doesn't mean second place. Doesn't mean coming in, you know, somewhere after winning. Today, you know, somebody's considered good in the way that we use it, then that means they win. They're champions. We understand that when it comes to sports. We know that means throwing touchdowns, not balls that are dropped in the end zone. It means pitching a no-hitter. Some would say, that's good. And we know how they're using that term. It's used all the time in connection with sports. It's used in connection with restaurants. We'll say a restaurant is good. That's a good restaurant. Or that's not so good. That's a bad restaurant. What do they mean? Well, usually a good restaurant is a full one. People find out it's good and they're going to go there. That's a measure of its goodness. Or it'll get rave reviews. You know, when somebody comes and they test it out and they write about it, it'll have rave reviews. And they'll say, this is a good restaurant. Now, if you're a Nehemiah and you're a cupbearer to the king, it's good if you take it and you don't die. You know, that's considered good. Your job was to eat it first for the king. And if it didn't kill you, then it was good. But, you know, sometimes in our houses, it's just if they eat it, you know, it was good. It wasn't left over. So this word is used all the time in sports, in food. But what about when it comes to a person? What makes, again, a person good? Well, somebody would say not being in jail. That's good. We certainly know that. Someone else might say, well, you don't beat your spouse. And a lot of people have an idea about goodness that it just involves, you know, living just a good basic life day in and day out. And that is a form of goodness. We understand that. We are to treat one another properly. We've been learning about that this week. But this goodness that we're talking about goes deeper than that. You know, with a high school student, it might be that I graduated. That's good. We understand that. Or you remember to call on your mother's birthday. That's good. Certainly. Remember your anniversary. That's a good thing. All of these are good. Even if you're a little child, it might be good because you stayed clean before you went to church. But that's a very trivial use of the term. And we use it that way constantly. What are we being told in society today when it comes to what goodness is? Well, things have changed dramatically over the past several years. We're being told by some there really is no good or evil. That, you know, the standard of right and wrong is not fixed. That it changes with circumstances. It changes from place to place and time to time. And that, you know, often, again, our young people are being taught today that what was good for your mom and dad or good for your grandparents isn't necessarily good today, isn't necessarily right or wrong today. And the lines have been blurred in society. And they're being told you are the one that determined good for yourself. That nobody else can tell you that this is good or evil, right or wrong. And this is getting to where even in definitions of marriage and things of this nature, we're being taught that things like homosexuality are not sinful, they're not wrong. God's traditional definition of what a home and family is not the only good, we would be told. These things are different now, we're told, and we determine for ourselves what good is. That it's all relative, and it depends on the circumstances. And we know this is not so. The circumstance does not change good and evil, right and wrong. And one of the things we've tried to establish and want to reestablish tonight in this lesson is that God is the one who defines good. Man does not define it. It's given to us by God in His Word. It is the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit of goodness in our lives. We're not born inherently good like this. And these are characteristics or traits we develop by listening to God and applying the Word of God. We also learn that some would tell you today, well, it could be good to lie. Lying is not necessarily wrong, or other things as well could be good. And they might not even bring up the example of what if your wife asks you if this dress makes her look fat? What are you going to say? Now, ladies, you don't realize the situation you put a man in when you do that. Men don't do that. They don't ask you questions like that. But the point is, lying is a sin. For whatever reason and whatever circumstance, God said all liars shall have their part that burns in the lake of fire and brimstone. We need to understand goodness doesn't change depending on the circumstance. We know what society is teaching about it, but what does the Word of God actually tell us about goodness? Well, it comes from a Greek word that is actually found four times in four places in the New Testament. And each of these passages gives us great insight into goodness and what it really is. First, in our text from Galatians chapter 5, and reading in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. All of these we've talked about in previous lessons. Now tonight, goodness is right there in the middle. Goodness and faithfulness are part of the fruits of the Spirit. That's what He calls it. And we've learned, again, fruit is what a tree or a plant produces. It produces it because it gets the proper nourishment. The right seed has been planted. When the Word of God is planted in our hearts, in a good and honest heart, what will come forth is goodness. The seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed of God's Word, will produce goodness. Again, it comes from God. Just like you and I cannot make a seed that will grow anything, God did that. The life is in the seed that God has produced. Likewise, the life is in the seed of the Word of God when it's planted in our heart. And what it will grow every time is goodness. Comes from God. You cannot produce it yourself, but you can produce it in your life by planting the seed of God's Word and following His directions. It results when we sow the right kind of seed. But if we sow to the flesh, we will reap to the flesh corruption. We sow to the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit life eternal. In Romans 15 is the second place where this word is found, there in verse 14, where Paul said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are what? Full of goodness. Now Paul had, in writing to these Christians, says to them here, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. What we learn here is that goodness is a real thing. Although you can't, you know, go to the grocery store somewhere and buy it by the pound, you can't really necessarily see it directly, but you see the effect of it. You see the results of it in the life of an individual. Goodness is a real thing. Paul identifies it here and says that it was identifiable in people. He knew they were filled with it. And he was encouraged and is really teaching us that all Christians should be filled with goodness. The third passage that deals with it is found again by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. He said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now here he's comparing, of course, in this example, the darkness of sin versus the light. Jesus Christ coming into the world, bringing the light of the Word of God, teaching the words of eternal life. And he said, you were once darkness, you once lived like the rest of the world, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk, live your life as children of the light, children that are guided and directed by the light. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So once again, what do we learn from this passage of Scripture? We learn that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, as He claimed. He brought that spiritual light to the world. His Word, He is our light, and He is the light of the world to goodness, to lead us to understand it, to know it, to follow it. Christians are to become a light to goodness for the world and then to walk in it. So He brings the light to us, and as we talked about in a previous lesson, we are to be the reflection of that light. Remember, we do not originate it. It doesn't come from us. We have to learn it from Him. But then when we learn it and we apply it in our lives, we find that we can be a light to those around us who are walking in darkness. So that's the third place where it's found in God's Word. And the fourth and final is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We find this same term in verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, Paul was praying for them that God would fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness in them. Think about that. We can pray for goodness. That's what Paul was doing. We can pray for it for ourselves, and we can pray for it for others. Goodness can be achieved or fulfilled in the life of an individual. Again, it's not some nebulous thing that you can't define. It's constantly changing. It can be identified. It can be seen. It can be prayed about. It can be achieved or fulfilled. Goodness is that which will, as we learn in this passage, glorify our Heavenly Father. And then as Christians, when we, by our lives, glorify God, we ourselves also are glorified with Him. That's what Paul's bringing out to us in this passage. So I think we get a great insight about this characteristic when we look at these four passages of Scripture. We're told, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Isn't it interesting in how many of these fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about, He ends up telling us that God is these things. That, for instance, God is love, as we learned in the first lesson. And now He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And someone once said, tasting is what? Tasting is believing. Tasting is seeing. How many times have you maybe gone into what appeared to be a really good restaurant and you saw something that looked really, really good and you decided to get it, you ordered it, and you got it, and then have we said maybe that wasn't worth what I paid for that? That didn't turn out to be what I thought it would be. It wasn't as good as it looked. The proof is in what? In tasting it. He's trying to tell us, experience it. Live it. Put it on in your life and see that the Lord is good. And when we do that, we learn that, don't we? When we taste this goodness of God, when we learn of the true nature of God, when we really experience it, we learn how good God is. And furthermore, we learn what goodness is by tasting it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Again, we're taught that every good, every perfect blessing comes down from the God who is good. The God who is the God of peace and joy. The God who is love. He is the essence of these characteristics and traits. No wonder then, when we taste of Him, we experience this relationship with God, we learn what these things really are. And we learn the value and the benefit that they have for our lives. And that's certainly true in regard to goodness. Now let's turn our thoughts to the second part of our thoughts tonight, or study, in regard to faithfulness, which is another wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And one very familiar, well-known verse that comes to our mind is found in the book of Revelation, there in chapter 2 and in verse 10. And here He tells us, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, we've read through this verse many, many times. What does it mean? What is the idea here of faithfulness? It's very important that we understand that as a Christian, because our gaining eternal life depends upon this. The reward that He is promising here is of faithfulness. And some look at this kind of as until death, or being faithful as long as I live. And while that idea is certainly taught in the Word of God, I believe in this verse, He's talking about holding on so strongly that you will not give up even in the face of death. Even if someone, as in the first century when they began to threaten Christians for their faith, and basically say, "Give up your faith or give up your life," He's saying, be willing to give up your life before you would give up your faith. Hold on to it. But in order for that to be true, we have to believe that our faith is more valuable than our life. We have to believe that eternal life depends upon that faith that we have. One of the most precious and valuable things you have, other than your own soul, is the faith that you have in God. And you must hold on to it. And that is the heart, really, of what faithfulness is all about. Until and unto death. I believe that our salvation actually has kind of three different aspects to it when you stop and think about it. And this is the way I think that we understand the various verses in the New Testament that deal with it. First of all, there is salvation in the past, in the present tense, and in the future tense. There are three different ways of looking at it. First of all, as far as the past is concerned, we're taught that we are saved from sin when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that. For instance, in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized," what? "Shall be saved." We understand that in order to become a Christian, in order to get out of the past sins, we had to obey the gospel. We had to listen to the teaching of the Word of God and apply it. And hearing, believing, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus as God's Son, and then being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We were saved from those sins. At that point, they were removed by the blood of the Son of God. But then there are other passages that show that in the present, after we became a Christian, after we became a child of God, it wasn't that we did something one time that now is going to take care of salvation the rest of our life and guarantee it into eternity. I know that the doctrine of Calvinism teaches us once saved, always saved, but that's a doctrine taught by man that is not backed up by the Word of God. There's a different sense in which he refers to our salvation in the present tense, and that is that after becoming a Christian, after obeying the gospel, we must be faithful to the Lord. Part of that plan of salvation, after baptism, it doesn't end there. Then it's live what? Live faithfully to God. Like in Revelation 2, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Yes, our sins were forgiven and removed at baptism, but we've got a job to do. We've got to be faithful. Philippians 2 put it this way, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now listen to what he's saying. I thought we were already saved. Yes, we were. Our sins were forgiven. But there's the possibility that we can go back into sin. We can fall away. We can become what? Unfaithful. We're not keeping the covenant that we made with God. We're not following His Word. We go back into sin. It will have the same effect it did the first time. It still will separate us from God. So we are to work out our own salvation. The only way we can do that is learning and applying, following the commandments of the Word of God. If we fail to do that, we are not working out our own salvation. He said we should do this with fear and trembling. Lest, in other words, we fall away. How many times are we warned in God's Word? Take heed, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Just because you were baptized does not mean that you cannot depart from God, depart from that relationship, and lose your hope of eternal life. In the present, we must remain faithful. As far as the future is concerned, the Christian serving God has a hope of salvation from the destruction of hell. What does that mean? Well, hope accurately is described as desire plus expectation. We want to go. We've taken steps that show we want to go to heaven. We've been baptized for our sins to be removed. We work to remain faithful to God, to work out our own salvation. Therefore, we have reason to believe, to hope that we will go to heaven. And I don't mean just a shot in the dark, pie in the sky idea. I hope to do this someday. No, it's based on our spirit telling us, when we listen to the Holy Spirit and we apply and follow what He tells us to do, that we know we're doing that. And as John said, we know that we know Him because we keep His commandments. That's what this hope is based on. That's why we can say, truthfully, we hope to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean that I don't understand that it's yet in the future and that it's yet possible that I could lose that home in heaven if I do not remain faithful. So yes, there are three senses, past, present, and future, in which salvation is dealt with. Romans 13 says in regard to this, in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Think about that statement. What does he say? The time is less than it was. Salvation is nearer. Now, again, someone would say, but you know, you told me I was saved when I was baptized. You were. Your sins were forgiven. They were removed by the blood of Christ. But you had not yet reached that eternal home. You had not yet gained that inheritance reserved in heaven for you. That's yet in the future. And again, he tells us what we have, what we experience, we do not yet hope for. One day, hope will be realized around the throne of God. And Paul was simply telling these saints, it's closer to you, it's nearer now than in the beginning when you obeyed the gospel. And that's true for all of us. The eternal home in heaven, the reward either of eternal life or condemnation, is nearer to us than when we learned the truth when we first obeyed the gospel. And this time next week, it'll be nearer still. Hence the urgency to redeem the time. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us in regard to time. What does it mean to be faithful? Salvation is by grace, through faith. No question about it. It's like a railroad track, a train going down the track, and it rides on two rails. This is not a monorail. This is a regular train riding on a train track with two rails. Which rail could you take out and that train get to its destination? You have the grace of God that makes this faith possible. Without it, it would not be possible. Then you have man working out his own salvation by works of obedience that have been commanded of him by God. You can't take away either one. The grace of God is not unconditionally given to all men, or hence no one would be lost. But a man also, without the grace of God, cannot work out his own salvation. Without the grace and the love and the plan of God, it would be impossible. So it rides on both of those rents. The grace of God and our personal what? Faith. That leads us to believe and respond in obedience. By grace you have been saved through faith. Without faithfulness, there will not be any salvation. That's what he's trying to tell us here and in other places. And so what we're learning is that obedience does not end at baptism. Baptism is not an automatic ticket to eternal life with no detours or bumps along the way, no possibility of losing it somewhere along the way. Just as we talked about the nation of Israel and how they fell by unbelief on the borders of the land of Canaan. It starts with obedience to the gospel and becoming a Christian, but it doesn't end there. That's just the beginning. As we learn in Revelation 2 and verse 10, we are to be faithful unto death. That's what he commands of us. And after being immersed in Jesus Christ in water for the forgiveness of our sins, then we must become immersed in his work. We become new creatures in Christ in order to be workers in the vineyard or in the kingdom of our Lord. Not to just sit around and partake of fruit. We are there to produce fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. Again, in Galatians 3:27, he said, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, after learning that we are immersed into him for forgiveness of sins, now he said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." I think you would be hard-pressed to find a single passage of Scripture that would more accurately describe what faithfulness really involves, what it means. Steadfast, dependable, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, if you have an automobile that you depend on to get you to work, and you go out to start it, and 3 days out of five it will not start, is that faithful? You know, we understand it's dependable. You can count on it to be there when you need it. And the Lord can count on His saints to work, to carry out the work in the kingdom, to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And after we are added to the kingdom by God, when we obey the gospel, we are to join then in the great work of advancing the kingdom. Again, He hires us as laborers into the vineyard. The vineyard representing the kingdom of God. And we are laborers to work, to produce fruit, to bring others to Christ, to advance the borders of the kingdom. And hence we are involved in such works as this week, to encourage others to learn about the Word of God, to invite friends and neighbors and co-workers and those that we know need to hear the Word of God. And we try to advance God's kingdom after we are added to it. Acts 2 and verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now the Lord does the adding. He put us in the kingdom in the beginning, in the first place. And He puts all in the kingdom that learn the Word of God and obey the gospel. It's our job to get out and sow the seed, to take the Word of God, and to sow the seed in the hearts of men and women that we come in contact with, that they can learn the truth, and perhaps it'll fall in a good heart that will respond to it in obedience, and the kingdom will grow and increase. So again, we are not saved to just be keepers of the seed, to keep it in the barn, to never get out, to never sow it, to never tell others about it. Paul considered himself a debtor. He was in debt. Why? Because he had learned the truth. He had obeyed the gospel and become a Christian. And he felt the obligation then to get out and tell others about it as much as he had the ability and the opportunity. And he went far and wide doing that. We have that same obligation to take the gospel to others as well and to work to advance the borders of the kingdom. That's part of what faithfulness is all about. I receive that debt because of what's been done for me. And after being forgiven, we have to help others then learn how to find that forgiveness. This is not some exclusive club for only a certain few. And others do not deserve it or it doesn't belong for them. It's for all men. The Lord sent His apostles into all the world to teach the gospel to every creature. Peter and the rest of them had to learn that the Gentiles as well as the Jews were welcome in the kingdom of God. That promise to Abraham long ago that through the seed of Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed was to be fulfilled and carried out. That all men would have the opportunity to learn the same truth and obey the gospel and find the wonderful, blessed forgiveness of their sins. So we are not forgiven to keep our mouths shut and to not do any work in the kingdom but to help save others. And that's part of faithfulness. In Him, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Think about that word. The riches of His grace lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Again, in order that we might spread the word of God and take it into the lost and dying world round about us. So obedience does not end at baptism. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as the early church did. This is what we're told when you go to that first gospel sermon there at the end, in Acts the second chapter, when the apostles were preaching under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, there in Jerusalem, after they had preached the sermon and those thousands cried out on that day, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And it says they gladly received His word and they were baptized. And that's when we learn that the Lord added to the church daily those accepting and obeying that same word. And then it adds in verse 42, they, meaning those that heard it, learned it, obeyed the gospel. Then what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What he's describing here is the early history of the church in Jerusalem and what they were doing, what faithfulness meant. They were faithful in the Word, in the doctrine of God, faithful in their fellowship, in their worship, all of these things. Faithfulness is continuing steadfastly in something. It depends on what you're faithful to. We are to continue steadfastly following Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, the Son of God, as we're taught in 1 John 2 and verse 24. We are to continue steadfastly in the Word, just like they listened to the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because these apostles were guided and directed by the Holy Spirit in what they taught. It was not their own will. Peter himself said, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That they did not teach their own word, their own doctrine or opinion, or fables of men. They taught God's word. That's what the early church was faithful in, steadfast in. And that's exactly what the church today will be faithful in and steadfast in. If they follow the direction of God's word, they will be faithful. They will carry out their mission to the Lord. We are to be faithful in regard to our own faith. In regard to what we ourselves believe. And not only that, but to the faith, once again, which is God's Word. Our faith is to be built on and based on the faith itself. The meaning the one. We're told in Ephesians 4, there is one faith, like there is one Lord and one body and so forth. And so that faith is to be what we continue steadfastly in. That will lead us to the goodness that we talked about. We are to continue faithfully in the grace of God. Well, how do we do that? You know, we're not the ones that dispense it. God is. How is it that we continue in the grace of God? We find in Acts 13 here, and in verse 43, he says, "Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now, the only way we can continue in the grace of God is meeting the conditions that it takes to have the grace of God. Again, God will give us His grace, but not to those that turn against Him, not to those that reject His Word, So we've got to be faithful to the Lord in order to maintain and to stay faithful in that grace or in the love of God. Again, when you look at the book of John and there in the 15th chapter of John and reading in the 9th verse, notice what is recorded for us here where he makes the statement, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." We fall out of favor with God again when we turn away from His Word, when we reject what we know that God's Word is telling us and leading us. Again, God cannot bless us when we go away from Him or turn away from Him. We're to be faithful in regard to our worship and fellowship. Again, based on the same example that we talked about there in Acts 2. And verse 42. Notice again what he says. They, the early disciples, continued steadfastly, not hit and miss, hot and cold, on and off, but they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, God's Word, and fellowship. Now, you know, that word itself has changed dramatically over the years religiously. Today, you mention that word, some people smell coffee and think of donuts. You know, they think fellowship means fellowship hall and getting together for food or entertainment. It never had that connotation in the Word of God. Fellowship was sharing in common. Sharing that relationship in common. The same Heavenly Father. Sharing their devotion to the Word of God. Sharing in that they had been added to the same spiritual body. Sharing in the workload of that body. Sharing in worship. Fellowship in partaking together of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of their Lord. These are the ways in which fellowship was used in the New Testament. And they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued their relationship with one another in Christ, where they built one another up and encouraged one another. We need that. They continued in what he obviously describes here as acts of worship. When it says that they continued in breaking of bread and in prayers. The term breaking of bread is used in different ways, sometimes to refer to a common meal. Even in this passage in verse 46, he uses it that way, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. But in verse 42, I believe he's describing there an act of worship, the observance of the Lord's Supper in their assemblies as saints. They had fellowship in that. They didn't miss that. It was a regular part of their service to God, which we learn, of course, we owe to God. We need to be steadfast in meeting these obligations that He has laid upon us and in building and strengthening our relationships with one another. We need to be steadfast and faithful in bearing fruit. Turn to John, the 15th chapter, that wonderful passage that really fits in so beautifully with this series of lessons. And he says there in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Again, we are in the kingdom. We are the branches tied to the vine. Christ is the vine. We as branches are in Him because you cut a branch off of the vine, what happens? It's going to die. I challenge you, to find an apple tree and cut a branch off of that apple tree, put it in water, whatever you want to do with it, and see how many apples it'll grow. It's just not going to grow them when it's cut off from the stalk, from the root. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We are to be in Him when we are in Him, meaning we listen to Him, we follow His Word, we will bear much fruit. But He said, if He doesn't bear fruit, I will prune, cut it back, hopefully that it will bring fruit or bring more fruit. Then He goes on to say, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me." What is He saying? Be faithful. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruits of the Spirit. And fruits of again, teaching God's Word, leading others to know and obey the Word of God. But without Me, you can do nothing. We're to be fruit bearers. We are to grow as children of God. And, you know, isn't it interesting when you stop and think about it? No living thing stays the same. I want you to think about that for a moment. You talk to people and they'll act like we can stay the same. Well, we're kind of holding our own. But we really don't. We're either growing or decreasing. We're either getting stronger or we're getting weaker. You know, even physically, there's a time where we're young enough, we're still maturing, we're still growing, still getting stronger. Then there's a time where we get over the top and we start down the other way. We're not getting physically stronger anymore. Now we start getting physically weaker. But we're not the same. We're not the same we were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And there's only one kind of plant that I've found that doesn't change. It's made out of plastic or silk. And the only thing it does is collect dust. You don't have to water it. Still looks good. Looks like it always did. But it's not alive. That's why it stays the same. If you've got a living plant, it's either growing leaves or losing leaves. It's either getting prettier or uglier. You know, some are good at killing plants. Others are good at that green thumb making them grow. But they don't stay the same. And neither do Christians. We are either gaining in our knowledge, increasing in our faith, or our faith is declining. We do not stay the same. And what we are encouraged to do, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, is grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are to grow and increase and get stronger. And we talked about it in a previous lesson, how that no matter what's happening outwardly with a physical body, this is just the house of the soul or the spirit. What lives in that body can get stronger, can be renewed day by day, and can be growing in God's grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God. But what does that mean? Well, it means that we've got to have what we would call an everyday religion, not just a weekend religion. Not just something we put on Saturday night or Sunday morning, and maybe again Wednesday night. This is something we need to work on and develop in our lives every day. That's how we really grow, just like we feed our bodies every day for growth and strength and health. Then the soul is exactly that, has the same needs. Number one, let God speak to you every day. This is an everyday religion. Where you go to the Word of God, you listen to Him. I don't mean He speaks directly, personally to you. He speaks through this, through His Word. His Word is seeking to lead us and to guide us, but if I'm not listening to it, I'm not going to it very often, I'm not getting the directions that I need. My soul needs food just like my body. Let God speak to you every day, and then in turn speak to God every day. Why do you think He said pray without ceasing? We understand the need for a good, strong relationship to keep the lines of communication open, going both ways. God speaking to me and me speaking back to God. He wants that, and He wants it for me because He knows that I need that, that my soul feeds on that. And then thirdly, speak about God every day. This is how we faithfully grow the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen accidentally. And it's one of those rare occasions where somebody will just show up in our services asking and looking to be fed. How few times is that going to happen? They come to us. We are to go to them. And we work with people that we know that are lost. We live next door to people that we know that are lost. We have relatives we know that are lost. Friends that we know. There are plenty of opportunities that are there. Speak about God to others every day. And then fourth, do something for God every day. When you live faithfully, you shine your light in this dark world, unashamedly, letting the world know that you're a Christian, looking for doors of opportunity rather than looking for ways out of the opportunities that are there. Be a seeker of that. Go out looking for that. And you'll be amazed at the opportunities that will present themselves to you. This is everyday religion. This is how we grow. God depends upon His children. He depends upon us to worship Him.
And that's what He wants. He didn't make us robots where we had to do it. He wants us to want to come together, to praise Him, to worship Him, to thank Him. God is seeking those who will worship Him. But He's very clear and adamant about how we must worship Him. God is a spirit, John 4:24. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So again, we can't draw near to Him just in our own way, according to however we feel about it or whatever we like. The world has gotten this all mixed up. And they're not worshiping often God anymore. It becomes will worship. It becomes all about me and what pleases me and what makes me happy. And coming into worship with this assumption that whatever makes me happy will obviously make God happy. And you know, we may not even know what to get our fathers for Father's Day to make them happy, much less our Heavenly Father. We can't read His mind except when we read the Word of God, what has been revealed unto us. We must go by the truth, but then also when we come together in our worship, it is to be in spirit. We're to come prepared, ready to worship God, understanding the seriousness of coming into the very presence of God and the fact that we do not belong in His presence. Only through the grace of God and the fact that He forgives us of our sins can we be in His presence, because our sins have been forgiven through the blood of God's own Son. But then it's in Hebrews 10:25 that obviously some of the saints, even in the first century, had a problem that some still have in the 21st century. Not taking advantage of the opportunities to worship God. They were forsaking the assembling, he said, of ourselves together. Ourselves were the Christians that were meeting regularly. Some were steadfast. Some were faithful. Some were coming each time that they had an opportunity to worship God. Others were not. Others were finding excuses and reasons not to be there. And so the commandment says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But instead he taught, encouraging, exhorting one another, taking advantage of these opportunities. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. Remembering to regularly worship God. And then to be at our post of service. What do we mean by that? Well, I want you to think about an example with me, and I think it will illustrate well what we're talking about. We're talking about kind of the figure of a guard or a sentinel that is placed in a position to guard a facility or a fortress. You know, like on a military base, you will have guards at the gate to stop people that do not belong there from coming in. That's their job. And it's a very serious offense to forsake that post, to walk away from it, or to fall asleep or whatever, to not be faithful at fulfilling that post and being there. I'm sure that a great number of you have been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And if you have, you know the soberness of that tomb, of course, what it represents. And you know how undistracted those soldiers are who guard that tomb. And they do it with the utmost respect and you know, everything about them, every part of their uniform, you know, just polished and fit in the way that it should be. And they're kind of like the guards at Buckingham Palace. You can't distract them. You can't, you know, get them to forsake that post. In fact, again, in what happened even over the course of the events of 9/11, when one of the airplanes crashed into the Pentagon in the sight of that tomb, I'm told that soldier just continued on, did his job, never forsook his post, never stopped what he was doing. Even an event like that would not distract him. Now, should the Lord return while we as Christians are at our post? We sang tonight about the fact that we're in a battle, and the battle is the Lord's. And we, you know, claim to be on the Lord's side. We are Christian soldiers armed for battle with an enemy seeking our destruction. We have a post to stand at, to be faithful at. Will He find us at our post of service?
Will we be as undistracted by the events of the world, the catastrophes, the tragedies that go on, or the good things that go on? Will we forsake or give up that post? You know, when we struggle even with whether to assemble with the saints or not, are we going to be faithful at standing our guard? You know, I'm told that even at the great catastrophe that happened with the volcanic eruptions in the past, like at Pompeii, at the gates of the city, they found guards frozen in their place that never forsook their post. Imagine that. Are we so dedicated? Are we so faithful that we will remain at our post? Dependable means we get His message out, because that's the seed. And we know that nothing grows without the seed. We are to get the message of the Lord out. We are, you know, we sing about we are the hands to do the work of the Lord. We have the feet to do the work of the Lord. We are the tongues, the mouths, to spread the gospel. It pleased God how? To save men by the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness as the world sees it. But the power of preaching God's Word is sowing seed in the hearts of men and women that are lost, that will come up and grow and produce Christians and expand the borders of the kingdom. But we're the seed sowers. It's our job. It's our responsibility. Faithfulness means we work to get it out. We work to do our part. We should all understand the concept of the body of Christ, because we live in a body. And we understand very, very well when we stop to think about it that our body is made up of multiple parts. And I'm sure if you've lived very long, you've learned that there's problems when any one of those parts decides to stop working. About a year ago, I decided to plant a tree and messed up my right knee. Had to hobble all the way back to the house. It didn't work so well with one. And we learned real quick that every member of the body has a part, has a place, and is needed and contributes to the strength and the welfare of the body. And in the body of Christ, there are no unnecessary parts. There are no parts that have no talents, no gifts, nothing to contribute. You know, even in the parable of the sower, there was no zero talent man. They all had some, and it was all, they were all had the same expectation from the Lord to use whatever talents and gifts and abilities they were given. And yet, you still will find Christians that sit back and say, well, I have nothing, you know, I don't need to do anything. I really can't contribute anything. That's a lazy man's way out. That's an excuse that will not work with the Lord. It never has and it never will. You have a place and you need to be seeking it and working to fulfill it. You've got a place in the assembly. Seats that are filled with Christians that are singing and praying encourage everyone. But seats that are empty do not encourage anyone. And they don't convert anyone. They don't contribute to the strength and welfare of the body of Christ. So we have that obligation when it comes to worship. To be at our post. To be in our place. To be a contributor to the strength. And when it comes to the other parts of upholding and supporting the kingdom of God, financially we have a place to give as we have prospered and to help maintain the ability of the church to do the work of the Lord. But in the use of our talents, we have a place when it comes to the work of the Lord. There are Christians who just kind of show up sometimes, and it seems that everything always gets done, but they're not doing it. And they don't ever seem to think about it. Somebody's doing it. Somehow it's getting done. And when you slack up and you let up and you don't do your part, you do walk away, you're not at your post, somebody will fill it. But that's not going to help you. That's not going to save you. That'd like me trying to get somebody to be baptized for you or take the Lord's Supper for you. It just doesn't work that way. We have to be faithful in doing our part. And that's exactly what he talks about in Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't it amazing the way the Lord planned this? This body is to be self-edifying. And again, we all can work at that. And you see that in the early church. And they didn't meet just in assemblies.
They met with other Christians from house to house. They broke bread together around their tables at home and encouraged and built up one another. And we understand that social meals and entertainment, these are not the work of the Lord's church. But it doesn't mean that Christians and their children don't need such. And it's up to us in our own homes to be building and maintaining these relationships. You know, part of growing and developing as a Christian, he teaches us that these relationships we have with one another are to get so close that we can confess our faults one to another. Do you confess your faults to a stranger? Somebody you don't know? Somebody you don't think you can trust? You know, unless we get to know one another and develop and build these relationships, we will never edify one another the way that he tells us to do. When the final line is written regarding the spiritual war that we are all involved in, one day, in other words, for us, we'll fight our last spiritual battle. It'll be as long as we live. Every day that we live, we are engaged in a battle. But one day we'll write the final line of our own story regarding this spiritual war that we're involved in. That war that's going on between Jesus and Satan has been going on since time began. What will be said about the part which you played? Will it say how you joined in the battle or stayed on the sidelines? Which will it be? Will it speak of your faithfulness or frolicking with the enemy? And above all, the question remains, will you get to hear Jesus say these words? Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The joy of the Lord. That joy and peace we've been talking about for eternity, for eternal life, remains for the faithful. We will not make it to heaven accidentally. It is prepared for a people that prepare to go there and that will be faithful unto death.